Can we just pray for a few moments together? And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This talk is useless and redundant because these days have been so amazing. You've learned everything you'll ever need to know. Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, this talk is so obvious in its application to us and the need that we have for ongoing formation. You get a little bit of spiritual formation, you get a little bit of culture project formation. In the spring, those of you who are still around will get a little bit more formation in speaking and in the topics, etc. We are always in need of formation. In fact, one of the principles in the spiritual life is if you're not making progress, you're falling back. So we're always pushing ahead. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We're always racing so as to win. We're always pushing forward in the various dimensions of our life. And the dimensions of formation that are identified for priests in the program for priestly formation, which it draws its insight from Pastores Dabo Vobis, the exhortation of St. John Paul II, formed together with bishops from around the world and the Synod of Bishops on the priesthood, he identifies four dimensions of formation: the human, the pastoral, the intellectual, and the spiritual. And it's nice to think in those terms. The pastoral one would be the one that is sort of unique to us and to you in this context, that we're actually doing ministry. There's a kind of pastoral ministry. And so our way of reaching out to people, the way that we share the message, the way that we take care of people, the way that we listen to people, as per our earlier conference, that pastoral dimension takes a particular importance for those who are doing ministry. But really the other three are going to be the same for all Christians: human, intellectual, and spiritual. And we're always in need of formation in all four of these areas. We're always growing in all four of these areas. Again, it's nice to think of them in separate categories so that we can think, is my life really growing in this different area? For intellectual formation, am I still reading? Am I still doing some theological reading? Am I reading about the subject that I'm teaching on, and chastity, for example, or theology of the body? Am I also reading other dimensions just to form my mind? I have the blessing of a brother, my older brother, who's a very faithful Catholic, very much in a secular context, a computer science professor at the University of Maryland. And so he's interacts with the world in a more direct way than I do. And he's recommended some nice books to me. I just read a book called The Rise of the Robots, which speaks, the basic proposal is that in the next 20 years, 47% of jobs will be replaced by technology, by machines, by robots. And the author is not just a George Orwell, 1984 kind of prediction. He's a Silicon Valley entrepreneur, and he understands the technology and sees what already exists and what's already replacing jobs and the natural consequence of things. Anyway, totally secular area, but good for our intellectual formation. Good to be able to think through those questions. It raises interesting questions about what is authentically human. Now, the author isn't exploring those questions, but the very nature of the subject raises those questions, and that's where we, with a little more philosophical, a little more theological foundation, can engage the culture by taking that kind of secular thing, anybody can discuss this idea of technology, but then we can pierce into that and say, well, what's authentically human? What's a human job that can't be replaced by technology? Or what are the limits of technology in terms of self-awareness or in terms of its ability to grow and multiply and to learn and whatever else? Where are some of the philosophical limitations? And in the end, you know, what does it mean? We can get all doomsday about this and say, oh, maybe machines are going to take over the world. And it's certainly possible that machines could have a certain level of self-learning and could make decisions. They're connected into so many things that are necessary for us. And they could take over and block us out of the safeguards. And the worst case scenario would be that the machines take over the world. And you know what I say? Let them have it. Where I'm going, they cannot come. And that's where our faith really comes to our aid. So anyway, intellectual formation, reading, certainly spiritual things, theological things, also philosophical things, and totally secular things, in a way of continuing to form our minds about these questions, to be able to engage the culture, to engage one another, to discuss these kinds of topics. And then I just read another book called Being Mortal, which is written by a surgeon who is the son of two surgeons. And his parents were practicing Hindus, and he never really was. And from an entirely secular perspective, his experience of death and dying, of medicine, when to apply certain techniques, the kinds of trade-offs that come, the necessary questions, reflections that a doctor needs to engage in with his patients, beyond just, can we keep this body going? The development of nursing homes, assisted living, the meaning of life, all of these things, very fascinating. And I would agree with his conclusions 100%. He comes to them from a secular perspective. I would draw the same conclusions with a deeper meaning and foundation. I mean, I think I could elaborate on the reasons why, but just from an experiential human openness to life, to his experience, he's able to draw a lot of conclusions. And he obviously has a lot of medical knowledge that I couldn't begin to provide. But anyway, just another example of a way to engage the culture, to keep reflecting on critical issues, and keep our minds being formed. And it's so much nicer, you know, if you're in your community, if some of you are reading some different books, it's a so much more interesting conversation at table, right, than sports or facial hair or explosions or whatever else men or women talk about. To be able to bring up some of these subjects from our reading and to share ideas. And that way we can also, not everybody's going to have time to read hundreds of pages. Some people read faster than others. We can glean a lot from that by reading and reflecting. So that intellectual formation is so important. And that goes together, of course, with various church documents, a lot of beautiful things coming out. You all should have already read Amoris Laetitia, The Joy of Love, the new apostolic exhortation of Pope Francis, which is the fruit of two synods on marriage and has generated a certain amount of discussion, but it's a beautiful teaching. In fact, one of my directees who's just ordained a priest said, this is what John Paul II would have written if he could actually write in a coherent way. He loves John Paul II, but I think you know what he means. It's so clear. Pope Francis is just so clear. He doesn't, you know, express everything in the safest way or the most philosophical way or the most whatever. He just cuts to it and uses beautiful images and just a beautiful teaching on the theology of the body, the meaning of marriage, very practical things in terms of living out marriage, ministering to married couples, looking at families, the struggles in families. I mean, just beautiful, beautiful stuff. So there's a lot coming out from the church that also helps our intellectual formation, that we keep learning and being inspired. We can take hold of an idea and we can work with it and work that some of those images into the talks that we give and be able to share those things in our reflections and talks with people. The human formation is very much tied into the kinds of things that we've talked about in terms of the temperaments, for example. Understanding our humanity, our growth in self-awareness and self-knowledge, continuing to understand what makes me tick, and where are some of the limits that I'm running into, where are the wounds that come out, and ways that I get angry or that I get fearful, the ways that paralyze me and prevent me from growing into the fullness of humanity that I'm called to have. A fullness of humanity which will have its own limits, and then how do I handle the limits of my mind or my body or whatever. All of that growth and self-awareness, that human development, developing friendships, community does that in such a painful but a natural way that as we get to know different people and work around different situations and grow in communication, it draws us out of ourselves, forcing us to talk, discuss issues, work out problems. So a lot of human formation takes place in that communal setting, and then likewise in our interactions with people. There's a certain pastoral ministry in terms of listening or engaging people, or also in our relations with our families. There's a lot of human formation that takes place there too. As it turns out, I didn't survey everybody, but I'm going to take a stab in the dark. Everybody has parents who are sinners. I'm just going to throw that out there. And maybe somebody had Joseph and Mary for parents, but I think only Jesus did. So we all have parents who are sinners. We have siblings who are sinners. We have holes in us in different ways, smaller and bigger. You know, it doesn't have to be dramatic to be a little hole that in a wonderful way gets filled in through other human relationships. And so as we become aware of those things and we're able to open them up and allow somebody to love us and to nourish us, give us confidence and develop, help our humanity to grow. That's a beautiful thing about that human formation. As I mentioned, in pastoral formation, pastoral formation is something that we can really help each other with as we bring up different situations. Yeah, I was talking with a person, or I had a question when I was giving a talk, or I was reaching out, even if it's, you know, soliciting opportunities for speakers, or I ran into, some crazy priest that was saying these things or challenging these things. Sharing that with each other. What are the difficulties that you come up with in ministry? Where are the areas that you struggle in ministry? Ask each other and learn from each other. Again, it's a much more edifying conversation than some of the inane things we can end up defaulting into talking about. But that pastoral formation can be aided in those situations. And then it's wonderful to carry questions around. That goes into the intellectual formation as well, but carry questions around with you about how do you express something? I know a question that I carried around for a long time, and I couldn't give you a list of all of the questions, but I run into certain things and I store up the question. One time, for example, I was thinking, what's the point of the saints, right? You know, you can get everything from Jesus. Our Lady is the kind of the greatest of the saints. How much difference does it make to ask the saints for their prayers? And like, how does that impact somebody else? And, you know, how does all that stuff work? And I just had an opportunity to talk with one of my seminary professors, who's a great person and has a great mind. And I was kind of raising this question, what's the point of this? I mean, why don't we just like do everything through Jesus? And he said, you know, sometimes thinking too much gets in the way. He said, there's something about the relationship and just do it. It's like, he said, don't overthink these things. Okay, so that was helpful. instead of giving me another, intellectual, in-depth whatever, just stop, do it, you learn from the inside. I was just talking with, I interviewed a priest this morning from Pittsburgh, really fascinating guy. His father was the mayor of Pittsburgh and a Catholic, but really fallen away. His mother is a Jew, and they didn't baptize the children, but he ended up going to Catholic high school and then became kind of interested, was baptized when he was 19, as a freshman in college, and came into the faith and sort of rediscovered a lot of things backward from how most cradle Catholics would. But it was well into his seminary. He didn't really have a relationship with Our Lady, but as he got closer to diaconate, he thought, this is something important. I'm just going to do it. You know, I'm just going to pray the rosary every day. I know it's important. And he kind of struggled. It was dry. And then he said there was a point at which it just fell into place and broke through. And He had a sense of Our Lady's presence, how important it was, how it safeguarded his heart, how he was able to open up to her, how just like it all kind of fell into place. But sometimes we have to just do it. Just keep doing it, and things break through, and we get it. So there's a certain amount of that too, and that's some of the kind of thing that we can learn from each other, is growing from the example of one another and persevering in some of these spiritual practices. We can carry those questions around, you know, maybe it's a struggle to pray a certain way or to minister a certain way, and so when we hear talks or we have the chance to speak to somebody, we can ask those questions that we're carrying around. Nice to be able to share those things. Another question I carried around for a long time was this whole question about salvation. Like, how do you, you know, I can come up with some theological answer for salvation, but I never really felt like I needed to be saved. You know, I mean, saved for what? Or from what? What does that mean exactly? I understand how life is better with Jesus, and I love that. And I like having a relationship with him, and it's radically transforming, but I didn't feel this need to be saved. Saved from what? You know, the Protestant thing. Have you been saved? What does that mean? So I was reading a speech from Pope Benedict, and he said, you know, we've been praying through the whole Advent season, Veni ad salvandum nos, come and save us. Save us from what? And I was like, yes, exactly. That's my question. You just restated my question. And I was waiting, you know, for the answer. And he said, save us from the prideful presumption of self-sufficiency. I was like, wow, yeah, I hear that. I got a lot of that. Yeah, right, I don't really need to be saved from it. I could do it on my own. And that's like the worst thing for me. I just connected everything for me. I was like, phew, amen, Holy Father. Save me from the prideful presumption of self-sufficiency, of thinking that I don't need anyone. Save me from the temptation to think that I don't need relationships. Because the ultimate realization, the ultimate success in self-sufficiency is total isolation. I don't need anyone for anything. Normally that's what we call hell. I need to be saved from that. Anyway, if you carry these questions around, it creates a space in us that we can have patience. That's the nice thing also about as we enter into the Christian life, we realize there's more than we could ever learn. There's more than we can ever integrate. I mean, there's just so much. And we have to start pacing ourselves after a while. There's a certain amount we can greedily slurp up, and then there's a lot that just needs to be kind of, we need to marinate in over a period of time. And then we kind of keep these open spaces with certain questions. And those things get filled in as we keep exposing ourselves to good material, keep having good conversations. And then we start to fill out our Christian life more and more. And then I just want to take a couple of minutes to talk about a point of ongoing spiritual formation. And a really important practice for us. I think it's just so beautiful that you have a commitment to the daily holy hour and daily mass. So much happens there. Hold that. It's hard. It can be hard at the outset. There are going to be certain dry times as we get going. I think of that scene from Forrest Gump, you know, when he's getting insulted and beat up, they start throwing rocks at him, and Jenny's out there, run, Forrest, run! And, you know, he starts, like, trying to move. He's got all these braces on, all this kind of stuff, and he's, like, trying to move along, and then he starts going, and the brace falls off, and his leg is strengthened, and then I just kept running. You know, he's hit the East Coast, the West Coast, right? So there's a certain amount of that happens in our spiritual lives, too. Run! Just keep going. And then things, you know, we have some braces, and things are a little awkward. We're trying to fit ourselves into a certain mold and God into a certain mold. And eventually that stuff kind of softens up and breaks up and falls off, and we're able to move more freely in that whole realm. So there's so much that happens just through perseverance. Taking up good practices and being in front of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is such a good practice. Mass is the highest form of prayer for the rest of your life. If you're able to go to daily Mass, go to daily Mass. Certain things in our vocations prevent that in certain cases. If Mass is a half hour away, you got to get to work at 8 in the morning, whatever it is. But so nourishing for us to go to Mass, but then the pattern of Mass is also a great nourishment for us. Scripture and the body of Christ, communion with God. So, Scripture is God expressing His love to us, the Eucharist is God giving His love to us, and then our receptivity, hearing His word and receiving His love. These dimensions of the Mass should be lived out even if we're not able to go to Mass. And so taking time with Lectio Divina, taking time with Scripture is so important for us that we keep nourishing ourselves with the Word. We need to keep hearing the narrative of salvation. We hear in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Logos, logic, meaning, the Word as an expression of reason. There's a reason, there's a meaning, there's a logic to everything. And all things were created through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Everything in creation is made according to this divine reason, to this divine logic. And so, if we have the mind of God, if we're able to integrate that divine logic, that helps us to see the world as God sees the world. God doesn't see the world with eyes of despair and cynicism and negativity. God doesn't see things merely as tragic events that are cause for us to throw our hands in the air and give up and walk away. God sees constantly the opportunity to bring everyone to eternal happiness. That's God's constant perspective, is that everything is an opportunity to bring everyone to eternal happiness. And He's working out the details constantly, urgently, drawing us, giving us everything we need to move forward, working with our freedom in this eternal dance of love. This is the divine logic. And we simply don't have that logic. The world is not giving us that logic. And the only way we're really going to integrate that logic is by being in communion with Him, receiving His love. It's the importance of the Eucharist. And then by reading His word and allowing Him to speak that divine logic to us, to keep learning it from the Word of God, from that revelation. So, taking time to read, to pray with Scripture, to read Scripture is so important. And I really promote integrating Lectio in the Holy Hour. Pope Benedict said it to us very simply, actually quoting from St. Jerome. He said, when we pray, we speak to God. In Scripture, God speaks to us. Just that simple. You want to hear God speak? Sometimes people say, I don't know what God's saying. God doesn't ever talk to me. Well, that means you haven't opened your Bible. God is speaking to us constantly in the Scripture. He doesn't need to say over and over again what He has said definitively and for all time. Now, part of the work of prayer is letting Him say it to me. And so that's where Lectio Divina is simply letting Him speak this eternal truth, speak His divine logic to me, to express that to me in my life, to apply His message to my life. So just taking some time to read Scripture is so helpful. And I always promote, you know, read the Gospels. They're just the easiest. We don't need to make this hard on ourselves. Start there. Make that your daily nourishment. And then we can also expand beyond that. It's wonderful to read the Old Testament, to see how it's fulfilled in the Gospels, to see how the Gospels are prefigured in the Old Testament. That relationship is beautiful. I was just talking with a priest about Pope Francis's Wednesday audience from yesterday, and he talks about the wedding feast at Cana. What are those words of Our Lady? The last words of Our Lady? Do whatever He tells you. And Pope Francis pointed back to Exodus chapter 19 at the end of the covenant. We have heard your words, and we will do all that you have told us. It's the response of the Israelite people. And that's Our Lady telling all of those at the wedding feast at Cana and us in the New Testament, make the same response. God is initiating a new covenant with us. Make the same response. We will do all that you told us. It's beautiful. So it's wonderful to see how those things fit together and are fulfilled. But for our personal prayer, just taking a little bit from the Gospel every day, so helpful. And Pope Francis has said this 1,000 times. He actually had Gospels printed in order to be able to hand out the four Gospels to people so that they can have them with them everywhere so that you can read a little bit from the Gospel every day. He said it to us so many times. And I really promote just taking the Gospel from daily Mass and reflecting on it. And I encourage this meditation to make things easy. Sometimes we don't know what's happening You know, it's like, what is going on with this gospel? We probably want to hear it because of the Jubilarian Mass, but, even yesterday's reading, you know, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Like, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, he abrogated parts of the law. What is going on here, right? Now, we could get really lost in that passage and go off on a wild goose chase. Now, if the wild goose is the Holy Spirit, that could be a good chase. But anyway, we can end up wandering around and exploring different things. And there are actually good answers to those questions. Pope Benedict gives some very nice ones in Jesus of Nazareth. But better to carry that question with us and say, oh, that's an interesting, wonder how that works. How do we reconcile that with the fact that we don't follow the food laws or that he's abrogated the opportunity for divorce? And what he's talking about here, that none of the law is going to pass away. What law is he talking about? Okay, so we've got some questions. It's nice to register that. We're going to get that when we read Scripture. But to pray with Scripture, a good way to start that is to simply ask, how do I see God's love for me in this passage? How do I see God's love for me in this passage? Because his love will always be there. Because God is love. What else is the divine logic going to communicate but love? Now, that love is more obvious in some places than in other places. It's always there. But if we start from that perspective, it keeps us from a lot of distortions or distractions in our reading of Scripture, and it helps us to turn it into prayer. So, when I was praying with this passage yesterday, this gospel for the day, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And I say, how do I see God's love for me in this passage? I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You know what I hear in that? God is consistent. Do you know what a relief that is? It's one of the most painful things that I experience, is especially somebody who's in charge and who isn't consistent. Who suffers worse than somebody who's under the rule of a moody tyrant, where the rules change every 5 minutes? That's torture. Literally, it's torture. That's what they do in torture camps. They change the rules constantly. Because we're not made for that. We're made to enter into a relationship that's trustworthy. So that was my little meditation, seeing God's love in this passage. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. I'm consistent. I'm not going to change the rules. I'm not going to pull the rug out from underneath you. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to send you one way and pull you back another way and play games with you. I love you enough to be consistent. And it just let me rest there. And so I took up that passage again and again. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. I can rest in your love. I can rest in your constancy. I can rest in your trustworthiness. Thank you, Lord, for simply holding me in your strong arms that are trustworthy and consistent. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You fulfill your promises, Lord. You are faithful. I rest in your arms. Hold me, Lord. And then I could even bring out, there are parts of me that have been hurt by people who change their minds, who have not been consistent, who told me to do one thing and change their mind and change the game. And I have, you know, I have all these people-pleasing tendencies, so I want to know what people want, and I want to give it to them, and then when they keep changing it, it's agonizing for me because it's vulnerable to try and please people. And so there's these, you know, I could get in touch with some of those hurt parts of me and say, okay, Jesus, just speak to that part of me. Yeah, that part that was hurt by that person in the past, that's afraid now to enter in and to give myself to somebody. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You are safe, Lord. You are safe for that part of me that's been hurt by various superiors or parents or bosses or whatever. You are safe, Lord. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And with just a few minutes of reading the gospel, and again, finding a phrase, finding an image, just a little insight that helps us to connect with God's love for us, then we can take that with us and we can apply it in throughout the day. Just as I came back to it right now, I just repeat the phrase and then it brings back the meditation, it brings the sentiments and the experience, the encounter that I had yesterday in prayer over a period of time, you can just renew that very quickly. St. Francis de Sales describes this as plucking a flower from the garden of paradise that we wander in our meditation and taking it with us, putting it in our breast pocket, and then just sniffing from it from time to time to transport ourselves back to that garden of paradise. It's a beautiful little image to describe that process of just storing up a word from the scripture and allowing ourselves to return again, as I said, to that divine logic. We're always going to find that in scripture. And if I ask that question, how do I see God's love for me in this passage? And I start to bring that together with my life, I'm going to start to see how the divine logic applies to my life more and more. And that's going to help me to live out that divine logic, to think in the terms of that divine logic, to engage life that way in the rest of what I'm doing. So it's a beautiful dimension of spiritual formation, ongoing formation, to keep drinking from the living waters of Scripture, to keep reading from, taking in, meditating on, chewing on, being nourished by God's Word in Scripture, that we can allow that divine logic to be formed more and more in our souls, in our spiritual life, and to deepen our relationship with the Lord. So those four dimensions, human, pastoral, intellectual, spiritual, are all dimensions that we should make sure to keep a little checklist. Am I continuing to nourish my mind? Am I continuing to learn in terms of my pastoral outreach in my ministry? Am I continuing to form my human person through relationships and through self-knowledge? Am I continuing to grow in my relationship with God in prayer and especially forming that divine logic in my heart and my soul? Let's say a little prayer. God, loving Father, you have made us human, bodily, spiritual, with a mind, and given us a ministry. We need you to continue forming us. Help us to grow, to become saints through the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act with one another, the way that we serve. Continue to form all my brothers and sisters in the Culture Project as they go forth from here, that they may continue to be nourished by good reading and good prayer and good relationships and good ministry. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Y'all are so good. It's like a long afternoon. And my voice is so soothing. Everybody tells me that. It's perfect for putting people to sleep. We got the recordings up here, too. Insomnia is the worst curse that man has ever been bestowed on mankind, so I'm just delighted if people can rest. But if you have, we have a few minutes, and then we're going to give you a nice break to change and to rest and to just have some silence or space or whatever you want to do, run circles or something. But we have a couple minutes for questions, if you have any questions. Nice. Joe's question is what I said. What'd you say again? Sorry. Good. Well, we have a Mass at 4. It's our Jubilarian Mass. The Archabbot's a Jubilarian. It's his golden anniversary. Isn't that nice? Yeah. So, say a little extra prayer for him, for other fathers and brothers who are celebrating anniversaries of vows and the priesthood. It's nice that you can come to this Mass. It'll be, raise the level of enthusiasm and intensity and joy by your presence there. So, thanks for that. And I'll be with you at your banquet tonight, too. That'd be great. We'll get to find out what the support staff is making right now, I guess. Huh? That must be what's going on. They're all gone. And the fruits of their labor, I'm sure, will appear in front of us in several hours. Good. Well, let me give you a blessing. Let the Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, may the Lord pour His grace into your minds and hearts and bodies and souls, that you may grow in love for Him and for one another. He may form you into the fullness of the maturity of Christ, that He may make you the saints that He created you to be, And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.